Well, I'm going to backtrack a little bit, and I want us to start in Genesis chapter 6 and with verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. I know we went over this last week, but I want to go over this again, but just to make sure we bring this home to our hearts and minds. You know, if I were to ask you, what was God's attitude when he brought the flood on the earth? Most of you say he's angry. He was angry. There might be some anger there, but it doesn't say he was angry. I want you to pay attention to his attitude as he brings destruction to the earth. Adonai, verse 5, Adonai, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every yetzer of the thoughts of his heart, every foundation, every formation of the thoughts of his heart was but evil always. And Adonai reconsidered having made man on earth, and he had heartfelt pain. And Adonai said, I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the ground, from man to animal, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I have reconsidered my having made them. Now, you notice the name that he uses in reference to himself. It's not Elohim, the name of strict justice, but it's Adonai, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name that always reflects loving kindness. How can this be? How can the destruction of mankind and of the world be an act of loving kindness? Well, how many of you have seen Old Yeller? How many of you have seen the movie Old Yeller? All right. If you're feeling like you're really sad, go watch that, and you realize how sad you can be. I remember how excited I was. We were going to the movies that night to see Old Yeller, and I think I was in second or third grade, and I was telling my buddies, we're going to go see Old Yeller tonight. Went to see Old Yeller, and after it was over, I was miserable. I was just brokenhearted. How could I make a movie so sad? But if you remember the story, this family in the hills of Kentucky or Tennessee or somewhere, they take in this dog, Old Yeller, who's a pain in the neck, but they come to love this dog. And in the course of events, the dog gets bit by a wild boar and gets rabies. And then there near the end of the movie, here's Old Yeller, he's in the pen, he's foaming at the mouth, and he's just, you know, and they love this dog. And they're probably angry at the pig, the boar that bit him. They're probably angry at this disease of rabies. But out of mercy for this dog, the son, this boy, puts his gun between the fence rails and kills his dog. That's kind of the attitude of God. He was angry at the sin, I'm sure. But there's no anger at the people. They were like people who had been infected. They had reached a point like Old Yeller where there's no cure. There's no reversing this. And out of mercy and pain in his heart, he brings their misery to an end. And you know, as Rob was sharing with us from Habakkuk this morning and Zephaniah, there's a time when God brings destruction, when he brings judgment. And he may be angry at the sin, may be angry at the need to bring it, but oftentimes, most of the time, maybe all the time he brings it, it's because it's an act of mercy. Sometimes people and things just have to be put down. And that seems to be the heart of God in this passage here. So let's pick it up in verse 9. Now before we do that, I want you to write a word. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this word. And I'm going to get a fatter font here to write this. We're going to write a three-letter Hebrew word. And so I want you to get familiar with this word. It's the word teva. Okay, you start with a vertical line. Make sure you put the little foot at the bottom and then come across and down. Okay, that's the letter tav. It makes the sound of the letter T. Okay, the next letter is the letter bet. You make a curve like this and then a flat line underneath. And make sure the flat line goes past the curve down here on the right, bottom right-hand corner. That's the letter bet, and that can have a B sound or a V sound. Here it has a V sound. And then the last letter looks kind of like the first one, a vertical line, just a vertical line. Leave a gap, go across the top, and then down on the right. And that's the letter hey, just a sound. So the word is teva. That's the word for ark. And that's the word we're going to see in this next section. Okay? Teva. Everybody got it? Okay. So get familiar with that word. Tav, bet, he. Teva. So let's pick it up in verse 9. These are the offspring of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, pure in his generations. We talked about this last week. We don't know just how pure he was, but compared to the rest of his generation, he looked pretty good. Noah walked with God. Noah had begotten three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth had become corrupt. We looked at that word shachet last week. Before God, and the earth had become filled with hamas, robbery, a violent kind of theft. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was shechet. It was corrupted, for all flesh had shechet, corrupted its way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with hamas, violence, through them. And behold, I am about to shechet them from the earth, to destroy them. Make for yourself a teva of gopher wood. Eitz gopher. The word gopher is not the animal. It's a Hebrew word, gopher. You'll see it right there in the Hebrew. Eitz gopher. And we think it's a cedar wood, but it's some kind of a wood that's impervious to water and to rot. And there are a few woods like that. Teak is one. Cedar is one. Redwood is a very soft wood, but it's also pretty impervious to rot. And make the teva with nests. Yours will say rooms or compartments, but the word there really is the word for nest. The word kinim, nests. And cover it. And the word there is the word kippur. The day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. Kippur means to cover. He says, I want you to kippur it inside and out with kippur. The word for pitch or tar is kippur. Isn't that interesting? This is how you should make it. 300 cubits, the length of the teva, that's about 1.5 football fields long, about 450 feet. 50 cubits, its width, that'd be about 75 feet wide. 30 cubits, its height, that's about 45 feet tall. A zohar shall you make for the ark. The word zohar is not the word for window. So if you have the word window there, you need to fix it, but I don't know exactly what to tell you to put in its place. The word zohar is a word that has to do with brightness. It's a word that, the form it's found here is found only one time, but it's found in other forms, other places. Noonday, the noonday sun is a form of this word. The light that comes from an oil lamp is a form of this word. So this is more than just a window. A window allows light to come through, but a window does not produce light. Somehow, this was a window that actually produced light. Something very supernatural is going on here. At least in the construction of the language, it's supernatural. What it exactly looked like, what it was, we don't know. But the way the Hebrews constructed, the way God wanted to communicate to us, is to think of something in the middle of the ark. It's 1 cubit by 1 cubit, about 18 inches by 18 inches. And somehow this thing was like a jewel that produced its own light. Don't ask me to explain any more than that. That's all I know. So a zohar. And by this is not the same word as the word zohar, like the mystical writings of Judaism. That's a different spelling. Shall you make for the ark, and to a cubit finish it from above. Put the opening of the ark, not the word door. The word door is not used here. It's the word opening of the ark in its side. Now make it with bottom or lower, second and third. It doesn't use the word decks. The word decks is implied. It's not there. And it doesn't say first, second, and thirds. It says lower, second, and third. That's important. We'll come back to it. Verse 17, and as for me, behold, I'm about to bring the flood of waters upon the earth to shechet, to destroy all flesh in which there is a breath of life from under the heavens. Everything that is in the earth shall expire. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the teva. you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And from all that lives of all flesh, two of each shall you bring into the ark to keep alive with you. They shall be male and female. From each bird according to its kind, from each animal according to its kind, from each thing that creeps on the ground according to its kind, two of each shall come to you to keep alive. Now later in chapter 7, he'll explain of the clean animals, I want 7 pairs. But right now he's just given the basics. Verse 21, and as for you, take yourself of every food that is eaten and gather it into yourself, that it shall be as food for you and for them. Noah did according to everything God commanded him, so he did. The other place you find that expression, did according to everything God commanded him, is over in Exodus 39. It's in reference to Moses making the tabernacle. Okay? And so let me address something here. I told you last week I gave you some homework, right? How many of you did your homework? 2. All right. 3. You're the only ones allowed to talk today. You're like, no, I'm kidding. But the homework for last week was this. This word teva is only found in 2 stories in the Bible. The first story is here in Genesis. And it's the story of the ark, all right, of Noah's ark. And the word teva is found in the story, chapter 6, 7, 8, found 26 times. 26, that's an interesting number. Why is 26 an interesting number? It's the number of God's name, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. It's a very unique number. We talked about it extensively way back when we first started Genesis, like the first, second week. So it's found there 26 times. It's only found 2 times more in the Bible, and that's over in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and there it's found 2 times. And that's in the story of the basket that Jochebed made and put baby Moses in it and sent him down the river. That was also called a teva. A teva. And it's the only place the word is used in the entire Bible. Nowhere else. The word teva does not mean boat. That's the word ania. And there are other words for boat. It doesn't mean boat or ship. It means box. It can actually be translated coffin. And according to some Jewish writings, it has a third definition, which is word. And you know, Noah and his family and the animals were put into the teva, and they lived. Baby Moses is put in a teva, a little tiny one. He lives. The message is, if you are in the Word, you'll survive as well. It's a Savior. And the Word became flesh. And if we're in Messiah, the Word made flesh, we live. But that's another story. So a total time of 28 times altogether. Now, God may have saved mankind through Noah, but he gave the Torah through Moses. So over here we have the story of Moses in Exodus. And the story of Noah over here in Genesis. But when you add these together, you get 28. And the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in Hebrew, has 28 letters exactly. So Moses, the first sentence of the Torah that he writes, has 28 letters. So the word, the teva of the word, begins with the number 28, which is the number of times the word teva occurs in the Torah. Now, why does God stack up these stories like this? And before we even start talking about the ark, I'm going to back up and share an analogy. I wish I had been smart enough to come up with this, but Rabbi David Foreman shares this in one of his teachings online. And what he does, he says that one of the ways to study the word is to take stories that have similarities. And there are so many stories. One may be here, one may be very close to it. For example, we're going to be looking at the construction of the ark. Then just a couple chapters, we see man constructing a tower. These are put side by side because you're supposed to look at them together. And when you put the two stories side by side, it makes a third bigger story. It's a story that we will bring out of the text when we do the homework. And this is one of the ways God saves, you might call it real estate in the Bible. He can keep the Bible small and yet have say so much more than just the mere words, the word count in the Bible. But you think about the ark. This is some homework for coming up just down the road. The Torah, the ark that Noah made was made out of wood, but the tower was made out of clay, a living substance and a dead substance. The ark could move. When the waters moved, it moved with it, but the tower just stayed where it was. The ark got finished. The tower never did. The ark is God's idea. The tower is man's idea. The ark was God's instructions to man, but the tower was Nimrod, this king, this wicked king's instructions to his people. And it's assumed that the tower is being built so in case a flood ever came again, people could go up the tower and survive the flood. Well, it didn't work so well. And you can keep going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you begin to see what God's pet method of salvation is compared to man's religion. And that's what the two stories tell. When you put it side by side, you get this bigger story with all these rich insights that come out. And this is how God did the Bible. Why? Here's the analogy that Rabbi Foreman gives. Let's say you are an extremely wealthy man or woman. You have tons of money and you decide you want to build yourself a house and you want to be right in Manhattan, New York City. So you hire an architect and you sketch out what you're thinking of. And you show him your plans. And he looks at your plans and you're drawing this big ranch house, a one-story ranch. The architect comes to you and says, okay, you want a ranch house. He says, I want lots of square feet. I want it to be really big. And the architect says, we can give you a home in the middle of Manhattan with all the square footage you want, but you can't build a ranch house in the middle of Manhattan. It ain't going to happen. You can't go out, but you can go up. So what we can do is take all the square footage you want, but you're going to have to put it in a skyscraper. And you can have 1, 2, 3, 4 floors if you want. They'll all have the same footprint, but you can have as many floors as you want. But you can't go out. You can only go up. And this is what God has done with the Word. When you come to the story of Jochebed and baby Moses, it only takes up 2, 3 verses. The Tower of Babel takes up 9 verses. The stories, these impactful stories, often take up just very, very small footprints. But when you take them, realize, oh, the story of Noah's Ark and the story of Jochebed's Ark are 2 floors of the same house. You begin to unite them. You begin to see a bigger picture. When you realize that the story of Jonah asleep in the bottom of the boat while there's a storm at sea. And then later in Matthew, there's Yeshua asleep in the bottom of the boat while there's a storm at sea. You begin to realize, all right, these two stories need to be stacked. And when you put them together, you come up with a bigger context, a bigger story. One you can only discover, but is not told to you on the surface. This happens over and over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. But for some reason, seminaries and Bible schools and most pastors, teachers don't teach this. I don't know why. I don't get it. But it requires a different part of the brain and the soul than it does just to memorize theology. It means you must take vast amounts of time to meditate on small parts of the Bible. And it's more of a matter of seeing in pictures than just explaining in words. Okay, so let's look at our story here. First of all, I want to show you a picture of Noah's Ark. And this is a life-size reconstruction. Actually, this is the model of it. It is done now. And this is this can be visited in Williamstown, Kentucky. In fact, Uncle Mike, you and Joanne went there earlier this year. It opened in July of this year. And was it worth going to see? Pretty impressive, huh?
Yes.
Yeah. Here's the actual thing finished. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? And so this is just a little bit south of Cincinnati, maybe 30-minute drive south of Cincinnati, I think, if I'm reading the map right. And it's in Kentucky. So you can go to this park there and all kinds of other things to look at. But they made this life-size, according to the dimensions given in Genesis, this life-size version of Noah's Ark. Pretty impressive. Pretty amazing. Now, there's another one over in Sweden or Norway you can go see, but it's cheaper to drive here than there. Now, here's your homework. Since the word teva, and there's our word, okay, teva is only used in two stories, in Noah's Ark and in Jochebed's Ark, we're meant to compare the two stories. And what you want to do when you do these stories is find not just the similarities, like using the same word, but look at the opposites, the differences. And what, and you see me keep doing this with my hands, right? You probably think, what's this all about? No, listen, just the church, there's a steeple, no, that's not what I'm doing. It's a menorah, all right? It's a menorah, and it somehow looks better this way than that way. It's a menorah. The left half of the menorah and the right half of the menorah, are they exactly the same or exactly opposite? Yes. It's like your shoes. Are your left shoe and right shoe exactly the same or exactly the opposite? Yes. So you got these stories here. And with the menorah, everything in the scripture is given in the pattern of menorah. In the tabernacle, the source of light was the menorah. In the Word of God, the source of light is always in the pattern of a menorah. And you always have to ask, what's the central stalk holding the whole thing up? We'll get to that later. So you've got the story of Noah. You got the story of Jochebed. You put the two together. So let's get some of these. Now, I'm not going to try to write all these in. I'll try to shorthand these to some degree. So just, we're not going to try about worrying about getting the microphone around for all these. I'll repeat them. So who wants to give me one? I'll put the first one up. Noah's Ark was big. Jochebed's little ark for Noah or for Moses was little. Okay, so let's just get that one out of the way. All right, what else do we have? Both were covered, all right? They were waterproofed. We'll just put, they were both, I'll just put the word pitch. They both used pitch. Now, there is one difference here, though. What's the difference?
He only covered the ark on the inside and outside, but the other
one wasn't covered. Yes. Noah's ark covered on the inside and outside, right? But hers, Moses' little ark, all only was covered on the outside. Okay, what else? Walter.
Noah's is for a group, Moses for an individual.
Yes, we see many saved here. In fact, we could almost say the whole world, right? We're all descendants of Noah because he was in that ark. So we were all there, so to speak. But here, one. There's just one occupant. What else? Yes, Bonnie in the back. All right, I'm going to modify that. It was built by an old man. He was 600 years old. Not bad for an old guy, huh? This was built by a young mother. Jochebed had to be a young mother. She'd just given birth. So we'll think of a young mom. Yes, what? Okay, another one. Yes, Priscilla.
Both of them carried types of saviors.
Both of them carried saviors. Yes. Really, with Noah, I think of the ark itself as being the savior. Yeah. But this one carried mankind, but Jochebed's carried a savior. So, yeah, but we can put savior there, but it's with a slight different flavor in both of them. So there's salvation involved with both. Okay, let's get to Charlotte here. Wood and reeds. Yeah, we put that down. Hadn't thought of it that way. Wood and reeds. Both made from living material, but wood and reeds.
One was on the river, one was on
yes. The ocean. Here the destruction was from a flood, and this one was just a river that the Nile River just flowed. Yes, right. Very good. Back here, Sarah.
One gives the measurements for the ark.
Yes. Yes, one gives dimensions, And this one does not have dimensions. Whoa, that doesn't look good. All right, no dimensions. But it gives the age of the child. What was the age of Moses? 3 months. No dimensions. It gives the age. That's interesting. Didn't quite notice that. Yeah. All right, very good. We'll go with Jan here. This is public. This is done in private. Excellent insight. And Dale, I saw your hand up in the back.
Window on the top of each.
Well, one had a top and one didn't. We can put it that way, all right? And Gwen, since I'm running out of space, I'm going to save some spaces. One at the top, one we assume didn't. It might have had a lid on it. We just don't know. We don't have that information, okay? But one got its light source from the Zohar, this window thing, but the other we'll assume is the light of the sun itself. So, yes, Bonnie.
One was circumcised and one wasn't circumcised.
All right, now we're getting a little too detailed, I think. But... So you're talking about the occupants in one?
Yeah, the princess knew she was a Hebrew.
Yes, right.
She had to be circumcised.
That's true. That's true. Yeah, she recognized. So you had two different groups, people groups. You had Jews and Egyptians, whereas in the Ark, you just had people. There was no distinction between them. Yes, over here. Pardon me? They both escaped. Yes, now let's talk about that for a second. Whose judgment was Noah's Ark designed to escape? God's. Okay? Here we see God's judgment. I'll just put J-U-D. But Moses, Jochebed, built this ark for Moses to escape whose judgment? Pharaoh's. That's a very important thing to catch. One is judgment coming from our God, our creator, lover of our soul. The other one is judgment from our enemy. All right, that's very important to catch. All right, I saw more hands up. I saw Greg, your hand was up. Somebody, oh, okay.
It wasn't me, but that was...
Oh, was that you, Walt?
Yeah, I was going to say basically the same thing a little differently.
Sure you were.
The world perspective.
I'm teasing you. Okay, good, but you had the same idea. All right, good. Yes, Bob.
In Noah's Ark, the water was brought to it.
Mm-hmm.
In Moses' Ark, the Ark was taken.
Yes. Yeah, we'll put that back up here with the flood and the river. Yes, it was started in a valley and wound up in a mountain because the waters came to the Ark. It's built on dry ground. But here, the river just took it from one place, the river, to another place, the river. I say from the poverty to the palace, okay? But basically the same level. So one was a horizontal difference, but this one took it vertically. Yes. Over here, Rick.
The amount of time they were in the water.
Oh, yes, right. They spent a year in the ark. 1 year's time with Noah's ark. Minutes with the other? Less than a day. Minutes, I will say. Mm-hmm. Definitely, big difference. Yes, Steve.
You might have to help me on this one. There were eight people... Noah's Ark and Abe represent a new beginning.
Yes.
But I don't know what one would
represent. Yes, eight represents a new beginning, new life, always number eight. So what does the one represent? Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah. Keep that in mind, though, with what we get to a little bit later, because we're going to have to take these stories, two stories, put them together now and think, all right, interesting, but so what, right? We have to get to the, well, so what? We have to get to that point soon. Any last-minute observations? Okay. Let me add just a couple more. Oh, yes. Amy.
She's thinking with the story of Noah, how everything kind of happened right away. With Moses, is almost like a seed that had to grow up and happen much later.
Yes. Yeah, because he was just an infant. And Noah himself, or Moses himself, had no memory of this. He was too small. Is that kind of what you're getting at? Is that everything was ahead of him, whereas Noah was at the end of his life with Moses at the beginning of a new life? That's very important. Very good. Yes, good insight. Let's talk about these two saviors. Somebody mentioned that both of these are saviors. Who did Noah save? Who was he interested in saving? Let's put it that way. Was he interested in saving the world? What was he really interested in saving? Self. And his family. But this is self-preservation. Now, yes, it's true. It impacted the entire world, and we're here today. But right at the moment, he wasn't thinking about you and me. He's thinking about, there's a flood coming. There's a one way to survive this flood. I got to build this ark that God gave me the information about. Moses, on the other hand. Or let's talk about Jochebed. This is not Moses' ark. It's Jochebed's ark. Who's Jochebed interested in saving? It's not self-preservation. Right. And it's not even just saving her son. It's abandoning her son to God. Completely releasing him to God. Completely letting go. Hands off. It's not something that's going to bring security like the ark does. Here's us, here's the animals, here's all the food, and we're high and dry, and oh, it's good. But when you put your baby, your son, in this basket and send it down the river, the crocodile-infested Nile River, that's a whole different deal. That's a completely different thing. But it's preservation of another. It's really, and I'm going to put the word abandonment to God. And this is one of the key things. And how did Noah's story end? What happened after the flood is over and they come out of the ark? He then does what? He plants a vineyard, gets drunk, and then the whole thing, whatever it was that happened with Ham, and there's a curse placed on Ham's son, Canaan, and it just ends in... it ends in self-indulgence. It ends in self-indulgence. And it's not a happy ending. But how does this story of Jochebed's ark end? It ends with Moses growing to maturity. And there's great blessing. Through him, God gives us the word, gives us his Torah. What a different ending. By the way, did you catch the little bit where God said, because of man's evil and everything, I'm going to limit his life to 120 years. Who happened to live exactly 120 years? Moses. There are all these little connections. We'll discover some more, and there's more I'm sure I haven't caught. I keep getting little glimpses, like little sparkles as I read through here, but didn't have time to chase them all down. But there's all these little connections between the Noah story and the story of Moses. Okay? Now, so here's the big what, or so what. What? So what? All right, you got two stories here. Obviously, God's behind this, pulling the strings, orchestrating events, puts these two stories in the Bible for us to discover, and we've discovered them. The word teva is only used in these two stories. They both involve water, salvation, and rescue, and we see this. Okay, so what? Big deal. What do we make with this? What's the big overarching story that's not put into words? It's a story that we see and we have to put into words. What is this third story that requires our cooperation for it to come into being? Really, it's a story you find all through Scripture. It's a story of you and me. Did what Noah did in that ark, does that affect us here today in 2016? What Jochebed did with her ark, does that affect us in 2016? Yes. The story's about us. Both of them are. And you see, when you first come to God, you come to him desperate. You're willing to do anything to save your own hide. You realize there's sin, there's destruction coming, there is judgment, and you want to escape. And it says of Noah, it says that he was a man of faith. He's over there in Hebrews in the hall of faith, and he was a man of faith. And it says he was righteous in his generations. He was pure in his generations. But we don't know exactly how righteous, how pure that was, but he had faith. And we know those who believe God is accounted to us as righteousness, right? But there's nothing about righteousness mentioned when it comes to Jochebed and baby Moses. Because you see, God calls us to something beyond just being righteous. You can be a righteous person and not be a holy person. And God has called us to holiness. And apart from the Torah and abandoning yourself to God, you cannot be a holy person. You see, because the word holy means set apart. It means to surrender, to give away. There's a phrase used in the construction of the ark that's found only one other place in the Torah, and it's with the construction of the altar. And when it says, you shall make it this way, that exact same phrase is used later in Exodus when it comes to the altar. You make it this way, and gives it the dimensions. And you know what it says about the altar? Whatever touches the altar becomes holy. You see, there's a part of me that comes to the Lord because I want to save my hide. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go into judgment. I want to escape from it. And this is the way out. All I have to do is have faith. Noah had faith. But then God says, okay, good start. But we're not done. Not by a long shot. You may have righteousness that comes through faith, but now I want you to be a holy person. My people are a holy people. And if you want to become a holy person, it's not about saving your skin. Now it's about you giving it completely, totally, abundantly, and with abandonment to me. Are you ready to give yourself away totally, completely to me? I'm not so sure. Now, you might look at Jochebed and say, well, wait a minute, but she knew that if she held on to baby Moses, he'd eventually get caught and killed. Well, I got news for you. If you hang on to your life, eventually you're going to lose it too. And there might be a growing fear in you. I'm afraid to hang on to my life because I'm not doing a very good job. But the more I want to hold on to it, the more it leaks out, the more bad decisions I make, and the more miserable I am. What do I have to lose? Why don't I just abandon myself to God? Why don't I become a living sacrifice, put myself on the altar? I mean, after all, he bought me. I'm not my own. Why withhold from God what he's paid for? What's to be lost by becoming a person of holiness? Well, that's just it. Everything is. You lose everything. Because you give yourself away to God, you give away your health, your future, possibly your future spouse. You young people, that's a scary one. Your finances. You give it all away. That means you better trust this God. You see, doing what Jochebed did took a whole lot more faith than what Noah did. Noah knew it was coming. Jochebed didn't. She gave up the thing most precious to her, her son. Now, this brings up another story. What other story? Now, what? By the way, what happened to Moses? She puts him in the basket, goes down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds the little boy. And there and Moses' older sister, Miriam, happens to be watching this. Says, oh, I know a wet nurse who can nurse this baby for you. Oh, well, take him and have her nursing. When he's weaned, you can bring him back. And I'll pay her to take care of the baby. I said, no, Moses, take him back to mama. And she's getting paid now for doing what she was doing for free before. But she knew this baby could not remain her own. It belonged to someone else now. But can you think of another story where a parent gave up their child and it was returned to him? There you go. So now you have another two stories to put together. Story of Jochebed and Moses, and the earlier story of Abraham and Isaac. Because they're two floors of the same house, same footprint, But the two floors serve different purposes, and you put the two side by side, you get a third picture. But you have to give words to this picture. This is the picture God's giving you. This is the part of Torah you write into your life. You get the picture? I didn't mean that to be a pun, but you understand? This is what the Bible, this is how it's meant to be studied, and it becomes not just you learning words, it becomes you studying at God's feet. And talking to the Father, I see these similarities and differences. What's going on? What's the big picture? And you must connect with Him. Allow a spirit to speak to you. And you begin to see these two pictures form into a third. And it's like, that is so beautiful. That's so amazing. Only God could write this book. You know, there's another story. It's in the book of Exodus. It's in the portion called Bashalach. Bashalach. It's from Exodus chapter 13 through chapter 17. Exodus 13 to 17. It also covers these two kinds of things. This Bashalach in Exodus 13 starts with a battle. It's a battle by the sea. And God tells Moses, you guys don't worry about fighting this one. I'll fight this one for you. Moses, hold the staff out over the Red Sea. And what happens? The waters part. Another miraculous water story. And they go across on dry land. And while they're crossing, God says, I'll do battle for you on this one. And God turns and he does battle with Pharaoh's army, his cavalry. And they drown in the Red Sea. Total victory. And Israel did not have to raise a sword, a fist, or anything else. God wiped out the enemy. All done. You get to the end of Bashalach in chapter 17. Now Amalek attacks. And God says, okay, now this battle's all yours. I'm not fighting this one for you. Joshua is going to lead the troops down the valley. And up on the mountain, Moses, you hold the staff up. But if you hold the staff up, then Amalek weakens. But if the staff comes down, Amalek gets stronger. And he says, you'll be fighting Amalek generation after generation after generation, Amalek. But this one you fight. I don't fight this one. You fight this one. You know those two battles, those two wars are a picture of these two things we just looked at? The one is like Noah's Ark. God says, I am the Father and I'm going to save you. All you have to do is exercise a little faith. But I'm going to save you. Because God's Father love is indiscriminate. He loves everybody. But this love over in the right-hand column, the love of a mother for a child, and giving this child to God, all of this, this is something a little different. This is the kind of love that a husband has for a wife. We've talked about this before. Talk about God's love. Well, he's a father who loves everybody. But he's also the bridegroom and he loves one bride. You don't have to earn the Father's love. You got to earn the groom's love. And you men, you married men, and Will here has been married for almost two weeks. Of all the ladies that Will saw, laid his eyes on, I don't know if he dated other girls before Kristen or not, but something about Kristen elicited his love. Her conversation, her sense of humor, her appearance, her ways. There's something about her that he said, this is the one. This is the one. No others, this one. And there's something about us, if we will live as people of holiness, makes us this one that God looks at and says, this is my bride. We're all his children. The question is, who is his bride? That's the question. And the period of engagement between a young man and a young woman is called kiddushim, from the word kadosh, set apart. So the question is, not are you a righteous person, but are you a holy one? God's called us to holiness, to be set apart to him. Not to be a disciple of the world, but to be a disciple of Messiah. That's what it's all about. Well, we have to move on. This is supposed to be a short discussion, or time's almost gone. So we'll go flying through the rest of this. Lamech, Noah's father made a prophecy over him. He said, now he called his name Noah, which means rest, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which Adonai has cursed. And we realize that prophecy did not come true with Noah. How about with Moses? Maybe it was a male in a different ark that Lamech saw in this prophetic thing he got, this prophetic flash. And maybe he thought it was his son, but it turned out it's going to be Jochebed's son in a different ark much later. Because if we think of Moses, through Moses, God has given us rest from work, from the toil of our hands, arising to the ground which Adonai has cursed. How do we know this? Take a look at this. This is from Exodus 1:22. No, it's not 1:22. Actually, let's go on to this one, Exodus 33, verses 13 to 14. We'll come back to 1:22. In Exodus 33, 13 to 14, Moses is on the mountain. This is after the episode of the golden calf. And he's interceding for the people of Israel. And this is what he says to God. Now, please, if it is really the case that I have found grace, that's the word chin, in your eyes. Who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Noah did. In your eyes, show me your way so that I will know you and continue finding grace in your sight. Moreover, keep on seeing this nation as your people. And then God answered, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And the word there for rest is the word nuach, which is like Noah, but it's a verb form. He's saying, I will rest you. I will make you rested. So that's why it's spelled a little bit different, but it sounds much the same, nuach instead of noach. But now let's go back to Moses' birth. In Exodus chapter 2 is the story of Jochebed and baby Moses. You can read it, just a few verses. But the last verse of chapter 1, look what it says. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and the daughter, you are to keep alive. And that phrase, and the daughter you are to keep alive, is only three words in Hebrew. V'chol, that means, and every, habat, daughter, tachiyun, there's the word chai, for life, you'll keep alive. Now look at that word, habat. Anything look familiar about that word? It's the word teva, spelled backwards. And in the very next chapter, okay, this is the last verse of chapter 1, you go into Exodus chapter 2, you find Jochebed, baby Moses, and what's she making? A teva to put him in. You see, if you read this word and change habat to teva, it would translate, and the teva will keep you alive. Isn't that amazing? There are so many other things, too. We mentioned that the ark of Noah is built by a man, and his three sons probably helped him, so let's say four men. Whereas the basket's made by a woman, put in a river, it arrives at another woman, and then a young woman brings it back to the mother, and then later it's returned to there's women, there's three women here, and everything's happening with women. Men are completely out of the picture. And there's something about masculinity and femininity that's also very much at play here. You know, your desire to save your own skin is a masculine desire. But your ability and willingness to abandon yourself to the Father, to give yourself away, is a feminine attribute. Okay? But that's a whole other story for another time. In Jeremiah 6:16, this is happening much, much later, after the Torah is given and Israel and Judah have drifted from God. God speaks to prophet Jeremiah. Thus says Adonai, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. So you're to ask about the ancient paths, where the good way is, and you are to walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Rest for your souls. That phrase is found one other place in Scripture. It's in Matthew 11. Starting with verse 27, Messiah speaking. Says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. You know, sometimes we tend to think that the words Yeshua spoke were different from the Father's words. We tend to think, as if we grow up in Protestantism, that the Son came to save us from the Father. Jesus came to save us from God. And God's words in the Old Testament are mean. And now Jesus' words in the New Testament are nice. But he says, I only speak what I hear the Father say. Okay, so when you hear my words, you're hearing my Father. There's not two different personalities at work here. There's one mind at work. The words I'm speaking, they're his words. They haven't changed. So he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, anyone to whom the Son will reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. See, here's the problem. We'll start on the road of righteousness and holiness, but we always tend to drift off. Yeshua never does. So he says, I got an idea. Put this yoke on. Then you can't drift away so easily. You can't wander off and get into trouble. Stay yoked to me, because I always stay on the ancient paths. I always walk the path of righteousness. But you see, you have to give yourself to me to do this. You have to abandon all your other freedoms and put your head in the yoke and attach your life to mine. So you won't be doing things your way anymore from here on out if you take my yoke on you. Your ways don't count anymore. It's my way or the highway. All right, you have to walk it, and we'll walk the ancient paths together, because I never step foot off of them. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find what? You'll find rest for your souls. Just like the prophet Jeremiah was appealing to them. Walk in the ancient paths. You'll find rest to your soul. Yeshua is saying, I never leave the ancient paths. You do. So put your head in the yoke with me, and you won't wander off. By the way, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the Torah is an easy and light burden. Always has been, always will be. And if you see someone living Torah and it looks heavy and burdensome, then somehow their Torah is not the Torah of the Torah. It's a man-made Torah. We're going to finish with this. Go back to chapter 6. And in verse 16, it gives us the anatomy of this ark, this teva. Verse 16, a window shall you make for the teva, and to a cubit finish it from above. Put the opening of the ark in its side, make it with bottom, second, and thirds. There's a description. The measurements are given in the verse before, but this is what's being measured right here. So there you go. Here's the schematic of what makes the ark the ark. First of all, you have this Zohar. There's a source of light from above. Now, where would the light come in? Would it come in through the lower deck, or the second deck, or the top deck? Which one would the light come through? The top deck. And it doesn't say a door, it says an opening. I know I drew a door here, but I don't know how to draw an opening without making some kind of a door. So anyways, but it says an opening, a patak. Where would that door, that opening be? The lower deck? Not a good idea. Because pretty soon, though they're building this ark on the ground, pretty soon there's going to be a flood, and the door is going to be underwater. Not a good place for a door. When you make a submarine, you put the hatch in the top of the submarine. You don't go in through the bottom, all right? That's just the way it is. You go in through the top. So the opening is going to be up here in the top deck. The light comes into the top deck. The opening is in the top deck. And everything that comes down to the second deck and to the bottom deck, come from the top deck. And you've all got that so what look on your faces. All right, I get it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says, "Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete." Spirit, soul, body. We are in three parts. What's the highest part? That's the spirit. The spirit is like our holy of holies. And where did God's Shekinah glory come in? Through the holy of holies. Connected to that is the soul. And both of these are spiritual things. Just like in the tabernacle, you have the holy of holies, the holy place. The only thing divided was this curtain, this veil. But the walls were made of the same material. The roof's made of the same material. Everything is the same. They just have this thin veil between the two. Now, the outer court, this is the body. And notice it's not called the first. It's just called the lower in the Bible. Just called the lower. These get numbers. These two have something in common. Second, third. But this is called lower. Just like spirit and soul, they are part of the same thing. They are non-physical. Just like those two compartments in the tabernacle, they were made of different stuff than the veils that went around the outer court. So the light comes into the spirit, and the opening is in the spirit. Because you see, it says Yeshua says he stands at the door and knocks. Where's that door? Is it in the body? Nope. Is it in the soul? Nope. It's in the spirit. Because God works from the inside out. Everything comes in through the spiritual. And then it filters from there into the soul and into the body. And the ark is set up the same way. Isn't that amazing? So hopefully, this discussion, we're done, helps open up these two chapters, well, chapter 6 especially, and you'll see it maybe in a different way. And don't walk away from here thinking, oh, now I understand chapter 6 and 7. No, you don't. I don't understand chapter 6 and 7. But we have some tools. We have some new ways of looking at the Word, some new ways of digging into it, new ways of accessing it and approaching it. And I hope you'll use these tools, because this is what we'll be using from Genesis, from here all the way to the end. And as far as I'm concerned, whenever we study the Word, we're going to be looking for these floors, all right, that have the same footprint. Different stories, but they belong right next to each other, because they're part of the same thing. And when we put them together, we'll find God living there. So here's some homework for you. We're going to go all the way back to our discussion. Because I mentioned that every menorah has a central stalk. And here we have two stories, story of Noah's Ark, story of Jochebed's Ark. So the question is, what is the center stalk that holds the two stories together? Don't assume you know. It's not like Sunday school where the answer to every question was Jesus. You know, you right? You could always say Jesus, and 90% of the time you'd have the right answer. Okay, so that's not going to work here, at least not directly. So there's a story between these two, and that's your homework. And when you bring that central stalk in, you're going to find it as a connector to both of these stories in a very dynamic way. All right? Any last-minute comment or question before we close? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our Father and King, we thank you so much for the wonder of your word, of your Teva. Lord, I pray that we would have a burning desire in our hearts to be righteous people, but even more so, to be a holy people set apart to you. For you command us to be holy, for you, our Lord and our God, you are holy. Lord, I pray that whatever fears we have of abandoning ourselves to you, to give ourselves to you completely, that we'd recognize the source of those fears all come from the enemy's voice. But instead, let's hear the voice of Messiah. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. And if we take your yoke, he says that we'll find rest to our souls. For his yoke is easy. His burden's light. So Lord, calm our fears and replace them with confidence so we can just give ourselves to you freely and completely. And walk the ancient paths yoked to our Savior Messiah, Yeshua. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together, and Tim, come and lead us in the blessings. And if you need to collect your children, you can do that at this time.